Okay, 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth nor his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and we do these things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us.
Our subject of our study this morning will be the King of Glory. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 24 first. Psalms chapter 24. The King of Glory. And look at verse 10. The psalmist says, who is the King of Glory? And then he answers his own question. The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. And we see it back up in 8. Who is the King of Glory? And he answers his own question. The Lord, strong and mighty. That's the King of Glory, according to the psalmist. Now, the verse of the day. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So here the Apostle Paul has brought forth another title, the Father of Glory. The psalmist is speaking of the King of Glory. How do you visualize this, being that they are one and the same, the King of glory and the Father of glory? Do you look at it from the top down, more or less, or from the bottom up? Is the King of glory like the King of pop? One having accomplished and deserving of the most glory, who is God, therefore the glorious Father? Or do you see the Father of glory being the one who fathered and created the glory to be acquired by others and is dispensing it accordingly to the Son, the King of glory? Obviously, there's more here than first appear. Dr. Bullinger, Charles Welch, Oscar Baker, along with others, teach that we must resist all efforts to teach that this Father of glory is a figure of speech, thereby turning it into the glorious Father. So, as far as these scholars are concerned, number two is the correct perspective to have. The Father of glory being the one who fathered and created the glory to be acquired by others and is dispensing it accordingly to the Son. The Father of glory has created it and is dispensing it to whomever deserves it. So turn in your Bible left to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we find a parallel verse that supports this position. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. So the Father of glory, like the Father of mercies and the Father of comfort, is dispensing mercies, comfort, and glory. And I had a problem with that until I began to realize that comfort and mercies and glory are attributes and not worshiped. They are something that emanates from Him. He gives them mercies and comfort and glory, but it's not something that these worship. So the question then is, what does this imply? Does it mean that some of the glory or parts of the glory can be shared or dispensed to others than the King of glory? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. In this first chapter of the book of Hebrews, after you pass the first verse, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, everything after that then is with regard to the King of glory. Christ dominates the rest of the book. He is considered supreme. And to prove the point, Paul contrasts him with the great prophets of times past and all other agents of Scripture until time be no more. The apostle goes to great length presenting the credentials that would encompass one described as the King of glory. For example, in verse 3, we are faced with some of the most stupendous attributes ever ascribed to any being since time began. Not only was the Son appointed heir of all things and the one by whom the ages and the world were appointed, but these other astounding attributes are revealed in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. How do you get your arms around that? We'll take a look at it here in a minute. But Paul contrasts the Son then in the following verses with angels. For example, in verse 4, he is said to be better than the angels. By inheritance, his name is more excellent. In verse 5, to which of the angels did the Father say, "Thou art my Son," or that he would be Father to them? But he did to the King of Glory. Verse 6, he is the King of Glory. As the King of Glory, he was to be worshipped by the angels. Verse 7 and 8, he maketh his ministers a flame of fire, but to the Son he saith, "Thy throne." Verse 9, he, the King of Glory, loves righteousness and hates iniquity. Verse 10, he lays the foundation of the earth. Verse 12, he folds them up again at his will. Verse 13, he sits at the right hand of the majesty with his enemies a footstool. All of this unimaginable glory and uncomparable to any other in the ages. He is the King of Glory, Christ, the Lord, strong and mighty. Paul compares him to the patriarchs. Later in Hebrews, in chapter 3, he is compared to Moses. And he says Moses was faithful as a servant, but Christ as a son has his own house, and he's over it. In chapter 4-7, Christ is contrasted with Aaron, but as a great high priest, Jesus, that passed into heaven. Also compared to Melchizedek, the priest, but as a priest consecrated forevermore, the King of Glory, strong and mighty. This superiority of the Son is a result of his work. That's where the glory come from. He was made a little lower than the angels for his mediatorial work here on earth, but now is so much better than the angels as a result of it. Paul says he is the surety of a better covenant made on better promises. His sacrifice is better than all those offered under the law, all put together. His blood was better than that of Abel. He is the King of Glory, strong and mighty, crowned with glory and honor. In Scripture, all other places, he is superlative, the all-star of glory. He is seen in the glory of creation, likened to the sun, moon, and stars. He is seen in glory as the shepherd, the lamb, and the lion. He is the author and door of our salvation, the cornerstone and the foundation at the same time, the bread of life and the wine of goodness. Everything about him is superlative. Lord of lords, King of kings, the King of Glory, the Lord strong and mighty. He lacks nothing. He is the head of the creation and the church, including all principalities and powers. Every form and kind of matter, simple and complex, were created by him, the atom to the living cell. Every grade of life, from the ant to the angels, every order of intellect and being around and above is his doing, the King of Glory. The helm of the universe is in the hands that were nailed to the cross for you and me. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of our redemption. In incarnation, he became both God and man. In crucifixion, he died for us. In the resurrection, he became our power over death and the grave. In his ascension, he went where no one else has gone, the King of Glory, a title only he, Christ, could possess. Now, all of that, I think, is fairly easy to comprehend in terms of glory. He did something to have earned this glory. But I go back to verse 3. How do you understand verse 3? Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. How do you get your arms around that? Well, I think this is no mere grammatical or academic distinction. It is vital to a true understanding of these unusual phrases about whom we're speaking of, the King of Glory and the Father of Glory who gives it. First, the brightness of his glory. It is important that we not have the connotation in our minds that brightness here is a reflection of the Father. In the Greek, that word brightness is apogasma. It means to emit light, not to reflect it. Einstein tells us that there is no such thing as darkness, but only an absence of light. So here then is the light of the world. It comes from the Son, who is the image and the likeness of the Father, but is not one personally with him. Don't forget, there's two in one. He is not reflecting the persona of the Father. And you say, well, how do you know? Well, I know because the Father is invisible as the Holy Spirit. And even light itself is invisible. We only see things that reflect off of light. Therefore, the only way that we can see the Father of glory is in the face and the brightness of Jesus Christ, the King of glory. And it is not the persona of the Father. It is the one who humbled himself and became flesh to dwell among us. It's the one and same Shekinah glory seen by Moses, by Paul, and the one that shone in the original tabernacle. And the key to distinction is found in John. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was there is a verb to be. And it is past tense. It was. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was Christ. And this is past tense. His brightness was already upon him, being that he was the heir of all things and the Son of God. However, in verse 3, all things were made by him, were made. Here we find present tense. Here, the verb to be is future tense, I mean. And the glory connected to this came after his work of history. He had glory and brightness before. And then he had glory and brightness and honor after his work here on earth. That was after he became flesh. And he was made a little lower than the angels. But as a result, and that was because he was in flesh, but as a result, as we see in verse 4, he became better, back in verse 4 of Hebrews, he became better than them for his work that he accomplished here on earth. So the brightness of his glory is a result of before the foundations of the world, and after the foundations of the world, for what he was and what he did. Next, the express image of his person. we're dealing not only with his image here, but his express image. What is that? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 15 of that first chapter. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. But verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? Here we find that which seems to be impossible. An image of something that's invisible. How do we comprehend that? Can you have an image of something that can't be seen? Well, the key is the word image is character in the Greek. It is the same word that is used in striking coins. Each coin is the exact or express image of the master die. So it is that the King of Glory is the exact stamp duplicate of the Father of Glory. It is the express image. It's not his persona. His persona is invisible. The express image is of his character. So the Son, the King of Glory, has the same character as the Father of Glory. Christ is set forth as the character of his persona, not the express image of his persona, because he is invisible. Therefore, the hidden unknown characteristics of God are manifest in the flesh of the Son as the express image of the divine substance. This important function is the prerogative of only the Son. Christ alone is that. No law or set of laws, no feast, no sacrifices or series of men could ever be that image. No angels, no principalities, no powers, because Christ and Christ alone, the King of Glory, is the only one capable, able to carry this express image. He is above angels, principalities. He's above Moses, the high priest. Sacrifices, all offerings, all examples, all types, patterns, and shadows of the Scripture. And not only that, and this is something for a whole other lesson, I think, the latter part of that verse 3 there in Hebrews says, not only that, he holds up all things by the word of his power. The word of his power. We need to look into that sometime. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the King of Glory, strong and mighty, the man Christ Jesus. But in conclusion, here's the beautiful part. The glory of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 is the glory which the Savior had as the Word, as the image, as the form of God, in the beginning, before the foundations of the world. In this glory, none can share. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 16. Of that sixth chapter, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, can see, to whom be honor and power and everlasting. Amen. It is a glory that none can approach. There's no way that it can be had by anyone else. It can't be shared. He alone takes credit for everything that's mentioned that happened before the foundations of the world. All creation, all glory is to the Father. But here's the big surprise. The glory of being made better than the angels, which we see in Hebrews chapter 4, is that which has been given to him as Savior in redeeming love when he humbled himself and became flesh to bear the cross for the sins of man. Here's the surprise. In this glory, the redeemed will share. We will share. Turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And we'll just pick a couple, three or four verses out of that chapter. John chapter 17, verse 4 and 5. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So here's the King of glory speaking to the Father of glory. But jump over then to verses 21. And here is the King of glory again going back to the Father of glory. That they may all be one, he says, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. When do we get that glory? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then also ye shall appear with him in glory. Given to us as a gift. We have done nothing to earn that glory. And here again, it's only through the King of glory that we have this opportunity to appear there in the heavens upon resurrection with the King of glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunities afforded us through the work of your Son, through the gift of salvation and the reward of glory that is ours as a result of his mediatorial work when he was nailed to the cross for our sins. Lord, we're thankful for the written word, thankful that our eyes of understanding can be opened by continuing to delve into it. Again, I pray that you would give us open hearts and minds that we may know wherein we should walk according to your good and perfect will. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.